1 Timothy chapter 2. If you are a guest, a visitor today, this is your first time here with us today. Boy, have you walked into the middle of it, man. We're going to have a good time together. It's going to be fun. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I've said this before. I will say it again. I mean it with all of my heart. I don't want it, but I will say it anyways. For some of you, this is your first time to Westside, and for some of you, this is your last time to Westside. So if that's true, thanks for coming. It's good to have you at least today. Grab a muffin on the way out. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You're going to hear things today that I probably would guess that you've never heard before. And we're going to have a fun time. Be okay to laugh a little bit. We're going to have a good time together. What we had planned on doing in regards to our teaching of 1 Timothy was to spend 1 week looking at verses 8 to the end of chapter 2, so 8 to 15. But I've decided that I'm probably going to take 3 weeks in it because it's just so good and it's so fun. So we're going to spend probably 3 weeks in it, perhaps just two. It depends on how things go this week, but at least two as we walk through these great verses together. So let's pray. Let's look at it together after we pray, and then I'll run out the back door. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for today. It's a good day. It's a good day. And Father, I have fun with this. I joke around a little bit, but Father, you know my heart. Father, I believe your word is true. I believe your word interprets us, not the other way around. Father, we believe that we are sanctified and matured by your word. We love your word. And Father, your word is attacked always, even in the church. And so, Father, I want to come to passages. I want to come to passages guided by your spirit. I want to come with a submissive heart, Father. Father, you know ways and you know callings. You have plans that I don't know about. That in my fallibility, I just don't get. So, Father, I submit to you. Father, help me to speak clearly. I pray for soft and receptive hearts. I pray for wisdom and unction, all of it, Father, for your glory's sake, your name's sake, to the worship of Jesus. And I pray for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been Wookiee. Isn't that Star Wars? That's Star Wookiees. We've been looking at 1 Timothy. We're spending about 3.5 months walking through this great and wondrous letter. It's a letter written by Paul, an apostle, a church planter, a missionary. He used to kill Christians for kicks. And then Jesus met him and basically intervened. A nice way of putting it, but a correct way of putting it, in his life, by his grace. Saved Paul. Paul became a missionary, an apostle, a church planter, a writer, a theologian, all of those things. And this is one of the letters that he wrote. He planted the church in Ephesus on one of his missionary journeys. And Ephesus is a place that he has now sent Timothy, one of his young upstart disciples in the Lord, a fellow pastor. He's really troubleshooting this church. The reason why he's troubleshooting this church, as some of you know, is because there has been false teaching in this church, which has led to all sorts of problems and issues. In Acts chapter 20, the book of Acts does a nice job of sort of giving a summary version of the life of Paul, among other apostles, but a life and summary of Paul's missionary journeys. And in Acts chapter 20, there is a farewell address by Paul to the elders in Ephesus, elders that he had raised, trained, discipled, implemented, who were to bring spiritual authority over the church. So Paul, in Acts chapter 20, is saying farewell to these elders. This is pre the writing of 1 Timothy. He's saying farewell to these elders, and in his address to these elders, and you can read it on the screen behind me, but I want to read for you or with you from Acts chapter 20. Paul says this to these elders on his departure. He says, "Therefore, I testify to you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And that's, in fact, what's taken place. That necessitated the sending of Timothy to this church, that necessitated the writing of 1 and 2 Timothy, because men, wolves, imposters had arisen from among them, teaching all sorts of false doctrine, leading to dissensions and factions, evil suspicions, fights, scrapping, splits, all of that. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, I urge you to go there and charge these men to stop teaching heresy, to stop teaching false doctrine, because this is what it's leading to. But Paul also, in this letter, takes the time to lay down instructions for what the church, as it gathers together, needs to be all about. We looked at some of that last week. If you remember from last week, Paul spent time talking about the importance of prayer, which leads into this week. Okay? So let's pick it up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We're only going to look at three verses. Isn't that going to be, it's going to be good. All right? All right. Here we go. I desire then. Okay, stop. That's why it's going to take a long time just to go through three verses. I desire then. That's a therefore statement. Right? Those of you that really get into dividing and conquering your Bible when you pick it apart, which is a good thing, this is a therefore statement. It's a statement of contrast. It's a statement built on what's come before it. I desire therefore. Based on what I've just said, which was what? The importance of prayer. That we, when we gather together, need to pray. Pray for what? Everything and everyone. But connected to that, and especially important, is prayer for the lost. Prayer for those who don't know Jesus. Why? Because it is God's desire that everyone comes to know him personally. So we need to pray for them. We need to be about prayer. We need to be about prayer connected to worship, prayer connected to reverence, prayer of thanks. We need to bring our requests. All of those are good. When the church gathers, it prays. We had a prayer and fasting day on Friday. Chad has talked about prayer here, prayer in the back, prayer teams, prayer on Wednesday. Prayer is important. We try to implement that, demonstrate that, and exemplify that in this ministry. Paul is our model for that in this teaching. So, pick it up, verse 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. Stop there. Paul is now going to speak to men and women in the church. He's talked generally about some things, talked about the importance of prayer. Paul will now make a transition in verse 8 and then in verse 9 to talk about men and women in the church. Now the question is why? Why would he talk about men and women in the church? Because when you really think about it, the problem in the church is the men and women in it, right? Right? Get rid of all the men and the women, and church is easy. It's awesome. Beautiful. Right? No more problems. No more people. Not effective. Right? None of that. But the problems are the men and women in the church. Because we are men and women, right? We are problematic. We bring issues. We bring all sorts of things. Most significantly, we bring our sin. We bring our depravity in the church. And whenever you bring all of that, there's going to be issues. So Paul is going to address men and women in these three verses, at least what we're going to look at today. And we'll keep on talking about this over the next couple of weeks. So Paul begins first with men. Paul's instruction to the men is what? That in every place, men should be lifting up holy hands in prayer. Another question we need to ask in connection with this, why give this instruction? Why give the instruction? The reason why Paul gives this instruction is because men in this church were fighting and scrapping and carrying on and getting in each other's grills. We read about things at the end of chapter 6 about dissension and quarrels and slander, evil suspicions, constant friction, depravity. It's going on in the church as the result of the false teaching. They brought in false teaching. They would come together and scrap over it. Thank goodness that never goes on today in the church. I'm happy that that just is done. Okay. And so that's what's going on. And so Paul says, man, stop doing that. Now, the question that always comes up is what at this point? Is he just talking to men? right? Some of you get really fired up when you start using exclusive language like men and women. You get really ticked. Let me address this really fast. Is he talking to men only here as it pertains to lifting up holy hands in prayer? Generally speaking, no. He's speaking to both. Okay? He's speaking to both. Is it a good thing for men and women to pray? Obviously. We just looked at that last week. However, specifically, as it pertains to this church, he is speaking to the men in it because they were a major problem. As I've said, they were fighting, scrapping. So what does he say? He says, men, instead of doing that, get your doctrine figured out. Get your teaching figured out. Come together and lift holy hands in prayer. I like this instruction. I like this instruction for a couple of reasons. First off, the reason why I like it is because we get some direction for our worship here, don't we? Some basic things, but I think really important things. And some of the direction we get is what? Hey, when you worship and you pray, lift your hands. Right? Lift your hands. Get a little expressive. Can I give you some freedom? Not that you need my okay in this, but be okay with expressing yourself in your worship. Lift a hand up. Maybe two. All right? Maybe two. Move a little bit. All right? If you want to pray, get down on your knees, do that. Worship on your knees. I don't recommend it on all of the parts of the floor in this place. A lot of, you know, popcorn and sticky stuff. But man, be expressive. Be okay with that. It's not just reserved for the good brothers of the charismatic movement or the Pentecostals. We love those guys because they're expressive. Some of you are those guys. It's awesome. We need to express ourselves a little bit more. We need to be okay with that. Why? Why is that good? Because when we raise our hands, they point to Jesus. They point to Jesus. When we raise our hands, we become less, he becomes more. It's off us. And why is Jesus worth pointing to? Well, what did we see last week, verses 5 and 6? Well, he's our mediator. He's our ransom. He's the only way to heaven. He's the only access to the Father. He's worth pointing to. He's worth raising our hands to. I was thinking about this in preparation. I don't mean to step on toes when I say this, but I have a feeling that more Christians in this city have raised their hands in adoration for the Sedin twins than Jesus. And I'm not kidding. Did they play great last night? They did, man. They played good last night. Especially that. Do you see that 2 minute, man, where they in the second, oh, that was good. That was good. But they're not Jesus. We need to be more expressive. It says, lift up holy hands in prayer, which leads to the second thing. I want you to notice the types of hands that are to be lifted up. Holy. What's holy mean? Holy means pure, right? Unpolluted, not stained, right. That's what the word holy means. It doesn't mean that if you have sinned, that you can no longer lift up your hands in prayer. It just means clean them. Clean them spiritually speaking. Get right. Confess. Repent. Talk to that person that you have something against or vice versa. Forgive. Grant forgiveness. Bring those types of hands. Lift those types of hands in prayer. Holy hands. I'm borrowing this thought from one pastor, but can you imagine if the men in this church dedicated themselves to lifting up holy hands? Hands that only touched their wives. Hands that served. Hands that opened their Bible up consistently. Hands that held the hands of their kids and prayed with them. Hands that didn't surf porn on the internet. Hands that were more excited to hold the hands of their wife than the remote. Hands that drew lines in the sand and said, I'm not, nor is my family crossing that. We won't. Can you imagine if we dedicated ourselves to that type of hand, those types of hands, and lifted them up? Paul says, stop fighting. Stop scrapping. Stop debating over silly stuff. Make things right between one another, and in response to that, in light of that, lift up hands in worship and point to Jesus. So Paul begins with the men, and then he goes on and he addresses the women in verses 9 and 10. Let's look at it. Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Oh, it's good to be a teacher in 2007 on the west side of Vancouver. It is so good. It is so good. There are some people that look at these two verses and they go, they use them for validation on why we shouldn't listen to Paul. Look, you don't follow that. You don't teach that. I've seen gold at Westside. I've seen pearls. There's women who have braids in their hair here. Right? You don't teach that. Right? You don't kick them out. You don't stand up. It's no longer relevant, therefore. Right? It's just hypocrisy if you teach anything else about Paul because you're not willing to follow this. Not relevant. Don't teach it. All of that stuff. My response to that is this. We do teach it. Or at least we should. And it is still relevant to us on the west side of Vancouver in 2007. Hear me on this. In principle, if not in practice or method. Let me help you understand what I'm talking about here. Let me give you a... Hermeneutics is a fancy word. Theologians like fancy words because it makes them feel important. Hermeneutics is a word that really speaks out of the science of studying the scriptures. The whos and whats of studying the scriptures. When you study the scriptures, what needs to be understood as you do, in light of the fact that it's an old book. I'm not sure if you know that. It's an old book. It's been around for a while. It's an old book written in different, not only in different times, but in different places, different contexts, different cultures. So when you read it, you need to keep in mind a couple very important things. You read it, study it, and you ask yourselves, how do I apply this? Well, first of all, you need to understand that although we don't follow in practice or in method, everything that is written within Scripture, we do follow in principle everything written behind Scripture. What do I mean by that? Let me give you for instance here. Some people say we don't follow the Old Testament. I don't read the Old Testament. We don't follow the Old Testament. The Old Testament no longer applies. To which I say we do follow the Old Testament in principle. Jesus himself said, look, I haven't come to get rid of the Old Testament. I haven't come to abolish the Old Testament. I've come to what? Fulfill the Old Testament. So how do we read the Old Testament? Number one, we read it through the revelation and the fulfillment of Jesus. Jesus was asked one day, in the Old Testament, what are the most important commands? Is there one that is just above everyone else? Jesus responded and he said this, two commands are vital. One is love God. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he made this very important statement. All of the commands, all of the prophets, all of the law rests on these two. So what does that mean to us in 2007 in Vancouver? It means that every time we make a decision, every time we live a life that loves God and loves our neighbor as ourselves, we follow the principle of the Old Testament today, even though we don't follow every practice to the letter in it. That's really important. It's really important anytime you study, because I hear this many times in the media as it pertains to some of the teachings of the scripture, and they always point back to Leviticus. They love Leviticus, right? Oh, it says this in Leviticus, they never follow that anymore, so they can't teach anything else anymore. Not in practice, but in principle. So the question that we need to wrestle with as we look at these two verses is, what are the principles behind the teaching here? I'm going to give you four. If you like taking notes, we're going to have a fun time. Man, we're going to have fun. I'm going to give you four principles. The first two are really basic. I think, you know, it doesn't matter. A four-year-old could find them. Then the next two, more importantly, are the whys behind the principles. I'll make sense of this as we walk through. Here's principle number one. As I see it in these two verses, number one is this. Paul is saying that women should be known, number one, for their godliness and good works and not simply for how good they look. That's a principle that's eternal. That's a principle that applies today as much as it applies 2,000 years ago. It's a principle that applies if a pastor is teaching on this very text in China today. How that gets lived out may be different. How that gets lived out in Kitts is going to be different than it gets lived out in Moscow. But the principle still applies. Again, what is the principle? Women should be known more for their godliness and good works and how good they look. So if you're coming to Westside wearing pearls and having braided hair, are we down on that? Of course not. But if you come to Westside simply to be seen, we're down on that. To quote one pastor in talking about this, he put it this way: if you use coming down to take communion as your own personal catwalk, that's a problem. That's a problem. That's principle number one. It's an eternal principle. When I'm 1,041, right, I teach the same thing. That's principle number one. Let me give you principle number two. And it's kind of tied into it. Really basic one. Paul is really straightforward with it. Women should dress modestly, decently, and appropriately, doggone it. Now the question is, okay, what is that? You want me to give you a list. Look, first of all, I don't even know half the stuff you own by name. I have no idea what it's called. So I can't give you a list. I can't even name the stuff. I can't. But here's the deal. Giving a list, that's not really the point. Because again, there's a reason why Paul doesn't give a list here. Because again, how this is taught here in Vancouver is going to be different than how this is taught, again, in mainland China, Moscow, Russia, wherever. It's different. It's different. Except the principle, again, I'm talking, this is so vital to understand in regards to this, is that women should dress modestly, decently, and appropriately. So you're asking, okay, what is that? I'm not going to give you one. However, I will give you some direction. Okay? Let me give you some direction. If you think the Pussycat Dolls are conservative in their dress, you need to gear back. Okay? I'll give you that. You just need to gear back a little bit. Okay, that's number one. Number two, if people know you are a bikini or a thong type woman without asking you, you need to gear back. You know what I'm talking about, right? You walk down the sidewalk like, I think I just saw her underwear halfway up her back, right? You know this. If people, and this is where I'll lose some of you, again, thanks for coming. If you at dinner parties, if people rest their drinks on your breasts, because they are so pushed up and falling out of your shirt, gear back. Gear back. And again, some of you go, I can't believe I'm hearing this in a church. We all know what I'm talking about. Right? So please, don't get really altruistic on me, because you've all talked about it. I'll just talk about it more publicly. I'm okay with that. Okay? I'm okay with that. I'm secure. There's always EI, right? So so we'll talk about this. So let's walk through this. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. Do I get my kicks in talking about this? Not really. No, I don't. Not really. It's going on the internet. It's going to be worldwide here in about an hour and a half. But I'll talk about it nonetheless because it's here in the verses, and so I'll talk about it. However, in connection with these two principles, let me give you a couple more that I think are more significant, or let me put it this way, are really the basis for these first two, okay? Here's the third principle, and if you just get this and get this alone, I'll be happy. I will sleep well tonight. Principle number three is this. When we come together, with the rest of the body, the one who should get the greatest attention should be Jesus. That's the point to all of this. This is a principle for both men and women. Men, stop fighting, stop making this time about you. Women, stop flaunting and point people to Jesus, and you point your hearts to Jesus. That's the principle behind it. That's why, by the way, and I've talked about this before, I am all for accountability groups. You've heard me say that. Men's accountability groups, women's accountability groups, be accountable with one another. However, this is really important. You can talk about practices that you want to stop living out. But if your heart isn't turned toward Jesus, you won't be successful. Because you'll try to do it in your own flesh. You'll be successful for a day, a week, a month maybe. You'll get rid of your TV. You'll get rid of your computer. You'll stop going to those places. But your heart's no purer. And Jesus is all about a pure heart. It's all about Jesus. I want you to hang a left in your Bible. Turn to the book of Colossians. It's about four or five books to the left. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn, General Electric Power Company, whatever it takes for you. I was meditating on this quite a bit on Friday, on a day in prayer and fasting. I want you to see how important this is and why I want to camp here for a sec. Colossians, great book, starting at verse 15 of chapter 1. Says this. He, that's Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, prototokos. He is preeminent. He hasn't been born. Okay? He's preeminent over all creation. For by him all things were created. So was he created? No, by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him. You ever wondered why you exist? For Jesus. Why are you here? For Jesus. What's your purpose in life? Jesus. I've just answered that eternal question. You've been created for Jesus. By Jesus. Jesus is so big. Hey, just meditate. Chew on that. Buy a Venti Mild. Go down to the beach and chew on that for a while. Verse 17. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Do you know why the world and the cosmos doesn't just go crazy? Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church. That's why Chad prayed today that Jesus is our senior pastor. He's our lead pastor. He's the chief shepherd. He is the beginning, the firstborn. Again, he is the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? It means that he has conquered death. He is preeminent. He is over death. Why is that important? Because it's the only hope we have. He conquered death. And lastly, and this is why I'm reading all of this leading up to this last statement, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's why we talk about Jesus so much here. And for us to get this stuff that so many of us try to battle in our flesh, we won't be successful until your hearts are turned toward Jesus. And why were the issues going on in this church in Ephesus that led to the writing of what Paul writes to Timothy? It's because their hearts weren't on Jesus. They're on dissensions and factions and arguments. They were on making sure everybody looked at me when I came in the church. Paul says, when you gather together, be about Jesus. Why? Again, he's our ransom. He's our mediator. He's the one way to the Father. Why would you focus on anything else when you come together? Here's our final principle. This is where I'm going to really start ticking people off. You thought it was bad? It's not really that been bad, is it? Oh, it's coming. It's coming. Women. Dressing modestly. Here's principle number four. Women, dressing modestly and with decency is also a service to your brothers in Christ. And as it pertains to wives, it is a sign of honor and respect to your husband. Here we go. I'm going to get labeled a sexist and a chauvinist quickly enough, so we might as well get ball rolling right now. Let me put it this way. There are aspects of my wife, Nicole, that are reserved for me and me only. There are aspects of my wife, Nicole, that I ain't going to share with you, and I don't want to share with you. To give you an example, there are times where my wife, Nicole, who is sitting right there, she's a babe, she's come and said, Norm, what do you think of this shirt? She's wearing a shirt. And I have responded, that's a Norm shirt. I love it, but only I get to enjoy it. I don't want you wearing that anywhere else. That's a Norm. Now, some of you go, that's not right. That's not right. I've got a verse. Let me show it to you. 1 Corinthians 7:4 says this. Says that my wife, and I'll paraphrase it, she doesn't have authority over her body, nor do I have authority over mine. Her body is mine, and my body is hers. Now, I got the better deal. No doubt about it. I just did. I got the better deal. Right? Bentley convertible Geo Metro. Okay? But her body ain't hers. My body ain't mine. And it works both ways. It works both ways. If my wife, and here, we'll just kind of get it out there. It's going everywhere. If my wife says to me, if you want to make love tonight, I want you to brush your teeth. I want you to shave. And I want you to shower. At that point, I turn into like those puppy dogs right when their owner, right, is going to give them some kibbles and bits. I start running around in circles, peeing on the floor. I get excited. Right? Start brushing my teeth with shampoo. Shaving with toothpaste. I mean, I'm freaking out. She sets the rules. I'd shower twice, three times, right? Why? She sets the rules. That's why women and men, although I think it's more common with men, women, you can't hold out and use sex like it's only yours in your relationship. That you set the rules. That you use it as some sort of enticement. Because your body's not yours. And your husband's body is not his. It's the theme of oneness. It's a theme of oneness. So there are aspects of this that come down to service and honor to our brothers in Christ and to our husbands as it pertains to all of this. So what are some of the basic principles in this that we've looked at thus far? One of the basic principles is we need to be pointing ourselves and be a body that points to Jesus, to be about Jesus when you come and gather together. Another principle, just to kind of make sure that we're all on the same page, we need to honor and serve one another. Women in how you dress, but men, and this is where you play a part in this, a big part, you are only to have eyes for your wife. Get really practical with you. You are supposed to live, we are supposed to live our lives in such a way that we have made a covenant with our eyes as we follow Jesus to have eyes only for our wives. So when we walk in at the end of the day and we see our wives, we go, holy smokes, that's the best looking thing I've seen all day. Not, boy, she doesn't measure up to what I've seen today. So what does that mean practically? Stop surfing porn on the internet. Stop masturbating in front of your computer. Stop going to strip joints. Stop treating the women that you work with like some sort of object. Treat them like sisters in Christ. Honor and serve your wives with your eyes. Is it difficult? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. But we need to covenant and make commitments to that end. Is it difficult? Yes, it is. But the only one that should fire us up in our lives is our wives. That's tough. It's the white elephant in the room, isn't it? The porn industry in North America is bigger than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. Combined. Worldwide, the porn industry moves about $97 billion a year. In comparison, Microsoft moves about $44 billion a year. There are 100,000 websites in North America alone that are dedicated to child pornography. 100,000! 60% of all websites visited today are porn websites. The most searched for name word on search engines is sex. It is the problem. 77% of all men who go on to the internet and look at porn masturbate while they're on looking at porn. It is the issue. It is. So how do we deal with it? Well, we can throw our hands up and say it's an impossibility. It is in our own power. That's why we need Jesus. Focus on Jesus. We need to covenant with one another, especially in our relationships. And I'm not just talking about the husbands and wives. Single guys, you need to keep your eyes just focused on your wife as well. And you're like, look, okay, I'm not married. I'm single. There's a wife most likely coming. Save your eyes for her. And single women, honor and respect your husband that's coming. Save yourself just for him. How does that, preach well in 2007 in kids? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? It's so absolutely vital, though. And that's why, as you grow, especially husband and wives, grow together in your relationship, that you keep on getting fired up with each other, right? Because you don't have eyes for anybody else. Let's finish this off. I'd be a dreamer if I didn't think or didn't anticipate some resistance to all of this, especially on part of some of the women here this morning. Because I think few women appreciate me standing up here telling you how to dress. Right? I'm not an expert on this. I don't get my kicks out of this. However, as I've said, this is an honor thing. This is an honor thing, but it's also an understanding in how guys are wired. That there needs to be a service in this. Some people will say in response to that it's not my problem, it's theirs. And I only respond this way to that. Where would you get an idea like that? Especially in the church. Where would you get the idea in the church that we would come in and say, that's not my problem, it's their problem? When we're a community. When one suffers, we all suffer. When we're a body. It's your problem because it is theirs. But we work together. Guys need to covenant. Guys need to commit. Women need to help. Women need to assist. It's a body thing. Some of the women are going, man, are all men perverts? Yes. I don't know what to tell you. I should have named my message that. Men are perverts, right? I need to wrap this up. Let me also say this as time is coming to a close. It's also why you dads need to be at the very least a participant in what your daughters wear. You know firsthand how the male mind works. How your daughter's dress plays a huge role in the kinds of guys that she will attract. If you want her to attract a godly man, then make sure she dresses godly. Does this mean that we want women, I'm trying to anticipate some of your questions, that we want women dressing up in sackcloths and drapery? No, we're not down on women looking beautiful. Thank you for looking beautiful. All right, we're not down on that. We're not down on that at all. And the fact of the matter is, the way guys are wired, a woman could stand up here wearing a sackcloth and there'd be some guy here going, that's a good looking sackcloth. It's just true. It's just true. I've never really, anyways. Now, some of you are thinking, again, trying to anticipate some of your questions, is this guy old-fashioned, what a prude, norm, the 1920s called, they want their culture back, right? Those type of questions, right? Are you down on sex? I'm glad you asked. I'm not down on sex. I'm big on sex in the context of marriage. I want husbands and wives to be having sex until the cows come home. I do. I want a husband to come down the stairs in the morning, ask their wives, what's for breakfast? And the wife says, sex. All right, kids, go to school. All right. But daddy, school's not for an hour. Go to school. All right, get up. Barry White starts playing, right? So are we down it? No, we're not. We're not down on sex. We're just big on marriage. Other questions I try to anticipate, and you kind of wonder, how did you anticipate these questions? Am I anti-thong underwear or lingerie? Am I anti any of them? No, I'm not. Just don't show the world. In fact, heaven for me would be my wife greeting me at the door wearing lingerie, and in one hand I have a big plate of nachos. Right? And a beer in the other. I mean, that's just heaven for me. And you're going, I can't believe you said beer. I've said thong. I said all sorts of words. All right? Just getting them out there for you. You want to see me lift up holy hands in prayer? I would be lifting up holy hands in prayer if that ever happened. All right? That's heaven for me. I got to close before I get fired. As I close, and this is going to lead us into next week. And you know what's amazing right now? You want, my wife's here, but my mom is here too. Woo! It's okay. There comes a point where you just got to say what you got to say. She got called to the principal office enough when I was a kid to know what's going on now. Let me close this way, and time's running short. There's a bigger issue, or I don't know if I want to call it a bigger issue, but there's an issue connected to this that is becoming a lot more important to me, that I'm becoming more and more committed to, and I want to close with it. It's connected to this, but it's going to lead into next week. And some of you may be asking the question even now, because I've talked about men and women as being different. And different, just not just in the plumbing, so to speak, but different, that they think different. And they go about things differently. And the question that may be coming up in some of your minds is this: don't you think men and women are equal? Don't you want to treat men and women equally? My answer to that is no. I want women treated better than that. One of the lies of many quote-unquote theologians today is the idea that men and women need to do the same things and to think the same way to be deemed equal. It's an absolute load of crap. It's a theology born out of culture. I want men and women treated equally, but I don't want men and women treated the same. God said men and women are equal, period, in spite of what they do. Our culturally influenced theology has said that women are equal best demonstrated by what they do. It's an absolute degradation to the women here. Let me give you for instance. It's become tough in the church today for a woman to say, I want to stay home and raise kids. And to almost have to apologize for it. Why? Because in our culture, we have suggested over and over now and bought into it that if a woman is not out working and doing what the other women are doing and doing what the men are doing, that she's somehow less than. And we bought into it. God said men and women are equal, period. Not based on what they do. Am I down on women working? No, I'm not down on women working. But my desire is that the men in here don't treat the women in here or anywhere the same as you treat other men. Are you kidding me? I want you treating them better than that. And I certainly don't want us as a church, a city on a hill, a light in a dark place, treating the women in here like the culture treats them. Are you kidding me? I want them treated better than that. Much better than that. Because they are of high value. They are a very good, in God's eyes, creation. If you think we should take our cues from culture as it pertains to what equality should look like, then we have already lost the battle. I'm going to step on toes. It's okay. Leads into next week. One of the lies that Satan brought Eve, we'll look at this next week. Eve is the lie that God is holding out on you. There's something better that God has for you, and he's holding out on you. He's given you this, but he knows that if you take this, things will be so much better. That's why he's holding out on you. And since the beginning of time, we have bought into that. We've been deceived. That's next week. So as we close, I ask you, men, how are your hands? Are they holy? What do you need to make right? I ask you, women, you've given yourselves to looking good physically. How are your good works? How's your godliness? And to all of us, I ask, do you know Jesus? Because if you don't, the rest of this doesn't make any sense. It won't be important to you, and you certainly won't be victorious in it. Why? Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. He's submissive. He's faithful. He's righteous. We follow Jesus. We have to look at all of this through Jesus' eyes and through his model and example. Let's pray. Oh, God, your word is good. Not always easy. Not always easy. And Father, we fight such a battle. We don't just fight a battle in this from a cultural standpoint. We fight a battle of this within the church. And Father, I guess my prayer is that at the very least, we would walk out of here willing to meditate and chew on this, thinking through this, filtered through a grid of the model of Jesus, Scripture, the things that you have called us to. Father, that's our desire. We don't want to take our cues from culture. We want to be Jesus modeling. So I pray, Father, as we walk out of here, we at least walk with those, with that mindset. And Father, I also pray for the men here, if there are things they need to make right, that they would. I pray for the women here, if there are things they need to make right, they would. And Father, I pray for those that don't know Jesus here, that they would say yes to Jesus today. He is preeminent. We have been created for him. We hold him high, of highest esteem. He's our Lord, our God, our Savior. So we thank you for Jesus. And we pray for all these things in his name. Amen.